the Lord to you, his people. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we admit our own foolishness, so often the character trait that comes out. We ask that as we look at the wisdom that you share in your word, that we would be changed. We trust that you will send the Spirit, and we thank you that you have given us this word to drive us forward as we follow your Son. In his name and by his Spirit we pray. Amen. When you're buying a new car, there's a lot of things to consider. But no matter what is kind of the most interesting thing to you, the most important part of the car is always the engine. If you're really into looking for a vehicle that has top fuel efficiency, sure, the shape of the body matter and the tires that you get, that will definitely have an effect. But it's really the engine that's the biggest difference. Is it an electric car, a hybrid, or a gas model? Maybe performance is more what you're interested in. If it's fuel injected, the size of the exhaust, that's significant. But again, it's really all about the engine. Is it a V6, a V8? How many liters does it displace? Maybe reliability is what matters most to you. It's really all you care about. How much plastic is there? How much metal? Did they put an undercoating on the carriage? But again, the quality of the parts and the design of the engine is what is most essential to how long your car will last. And most obvious of all is that the engine is what makes the car go. Yeah, we want a nice looking car, but a pretty vehicle that doesn't drive doesn't do anybody any good. And yes, it's fun to go really fast, but you don't really need to go 0 to 60 in 3 seconds to pick up groceries. Now, for believers, the same thing is true. There's a lot of things that go into that really matter in your Christian life. You want to have a good, solid confession that kind of hits on all the high points of theology. You want to be grounded in your tradition, know who the heroes are, who came before you. But what really matters, what makes the most difference, what makes the Christian life go, is the Scriptures. James' message here at the end of chapter 1 is that the Bible is the engine of the Christian life. Now, if you remember, as we're getting to the end of chapter 1 here, the first 2 weeks in James, we saw that he introduces the three main themes that he's going to go back to time and time again throughout this letter: trials, wisdom, and riches. Last week, we kind of expanded on that first one, trials in the Christian life. We saw how if you encounter a test through the goodness of God, it's an opportunity to grow in your faith. And this week, we're going to expand on the second theme, wisdom and the Christian life. And today, we're going to see that the source of that wisdom is the Scriptures themselves. Now, it's really interesting. James doesn't actually use that word, the scriptures or the Bible in this passage. But he does three different times use a phrase and explain each one of them about how the scriptures work and what they actually are. In verse 21, he says, the implanted word can save your soul. In verse 22, he just calls it the word. But then he describes it as being a mirror, something that reveals who you really are. And then at the end, in verse 25, he calls it the perfect law that gives freedom or liberty. So God's wisdom consists then of knowing and doing what the Bible teaches. That is the engine. That is what drives our Christian lives. And James begins with a summary of this entire idea in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The grandma version of this is, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Figure out what that means. The mom version of this is, be quiet, listen to me, and do what I say. Listening is key. That's what James is getting at. Listening is key to understanding the world and understanding the Bible. This is why we're given that command to hear, to listen so often in the scriptures. Just think back to one of those foundational passages in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one Lord. This is why Paul tells Timothy to give special attention to the reading of scripture in public. Why? So that the people will hear it. In fact, the Bible was actually originally written primarily to be heard, to be read aloud. The vast majority of Christians throughout the ages could not open up their own Bibles and read it on their own. They received what it said by listening. So in order to hear rightly, James says, the first thing you need to do is stop talking yourself so much. Before any output comes from your mouth, there needs to be input through your ears. And the first step to being slow to speak and being slow to anger. Think about just how often we lash out and we don't let others finish when we hear something we don't like. You give an angry response because you didn't hear the full story. Our temper is much less likely to blow up if we make it a practice of fully listening before we open our own mouths. Now, anger is not just a problem in our relationship with other people. Look at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This outrage culture that we live in is not very new. It was going on in James's day as well. Back then, being the loudest, being the angriest, did not make you in the right just as much as it doesn't today. Now notice here that James is not denouncing all anger. He specifically says the anger of men, human anger. Human anger, he says, cannot achieve what is right in God's eyes. It cannot produce what God calls good. Human anger often comes when we take offense at something someone else said, or we're afraid of what they might actually mean. And we lash out when things don't go the way we want. Yet, throughout the Bible, God is described as being angry with sin. Divine anger is not the same as human anger. Divine anger is God's negative response to sin and evil. And we're able, actually, to have that same reaction and to still be righteous. Ephesians 4 and Psalm 37 both tell us to be angry and do not sin. So it's not righteous anger that James is going against, but that human anger that comes from within those temptations, that being drawn away by our sinful desires that we talked about last week. So if it's not a harsh reaction with anger, if that will not lead someone to being right in God's eyes, what is the opposite? What is actually true? Having your ears wide open. That will lead to right action. Few words and a long fuse on your temper, that often leads to what God finds good. So how do you develop these listening skills and kind of this reflex of patience? Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So James gives us two things to do here. First, put off the filth and wickedness, and then receive the implanted word. The word for putting off here is the same word that's often used for when people would take off their clothes. If you've ever gotten home and you're kind of peeling off the dirty, smelly clothes from like a week-long backpacking trip in the country, you just can't wait to get home. And as soon as you're there, those dirty clothes are coming off. That's how we should feel about our angry attitudes. Take off your wrath, the grime, and your evil. And instead, James says, receive with meekness, gentleness, the word that is implanted, that is put inside of you. Now, because of that sin, because of our evil that's within our hearts, it is anger, it is filth, it is wickedness that often comes out. So we need to put the word, we need to put that wisdom of God into us. You see, the Bible is like a pacemaker. It's put in there to fix a broken heart. The end of verse 21 shows us an even further contrast. Look at it again. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, unlike human anger, which does not produce the righteousness of God, James says that the implanted word actually does save. God takes his word, he plants it in you, and that renews your heart. When he talks about saving your souls here, he doesn't just mean the spiritual part of you. He's talking about the whole, complete sense of salvation. When the Bible talks about your soul, it doesn't just mean that spiritual part. It means you as a complete person. God's word is within you, saving your whole being, all of you. It's how you're converted, and it's how you persevere to the end as well. Now, removing the anger and receiving the word of God is not as easy as changing our clothes, but it's often not as hard as we think either. And the easiest way to get started is to fake it till you make it. Right? Now, you might ask yourself, is the pastor advising that I be inauthentic and that I'm not going to be true to myself? Yes. If your authentic self is full of filthiness and wickedness, by all means, do not be true to that. After all, what is faking it other than following Jesus even when you don't want to? That's what it means to fake it. C.S. Lewis wrote about this idea, and he talked about there's two different ways that we can fake it. The first way is kind of like you're giving someone a hand to pick them up off the floor, and with your other hand, you're reaching around and picking their pocket. But there's a second way to fake it, where you reach down to help someone off the floor, even though they're your enemy, even though you want them down there, even though you don't feel like it, you do it anyway. The first kind of faking it is doing it, so doing good in order to do evil. The second kind of faking it is doing good in order to become good. The second kind of faking it is forming a habit of goodness and righteousness within you. A habit that takes off the evil and puts on the implanted word. That kind of good faking it is like a child that dresses up like their mom or their dad. Why do daughters want to wear their mom's high heels around? Why do sons try on their father's work boots? Because they want to become like their mom and their dad. Those heels and the boots, they don't fit. But if they keep pretending, they will fit someday. So go ahead, fake it. Pretend to be better. Pretend to be more holy than you actually are. Parents, when your heart wants to blow up at your kids, especially when their behavior deserves it, fake being a patient mom and dad. Bluff your way to being slow to anger. And kids, you too. When all you want to do is just talk back and you want to yell, hey, that's not fair, just fake a good attitude. Act like you want to obey even if you don't. You see, if you pretend to be patient, if you pretend to be obedient for long enough, You will be. So once God has taken his word, and he's implanted it within you, then what happens? Verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice what James is not saying here. He's not saying don't be a hearer. Remember back to verse 19. Be quick to listen. So the commandment here to be a doer of the word assumes that you've already heard. So he says, be a hearer of the word, but don't only be a hearer of the word. James is saying people who are only hearers are actually deceiving themselves. Hearing rightly always leads to doing rightly. Truly listening to the word causes you to do the word as well. If you're hearing but not doing, you're actually not actually hearing. When God implants the word within you, it always breaks forth. It always expresses itself in outward action. James kind of gives us an image of what this looks like to hear and not to do in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. Now this is crazy, isn't it? Right? The whole point of a mirror is to look at yourself, to see if anything is wrong, and then to fix it. Who looks in a mirror, sees food in their teeth or a booger hanging out of their nose, and just walks away and totally forgets about it? James says, if you hear the word but don't do it, you are just as foolish as that person. Does that make sense? You understand what James is doing, how he's describing what the Bible actually is here. He's saying the Bible is a mirror for our souls. We look into it, and then we compare ourselves to what it says about us. And then we change. Then we fix what we find wrong. So if you're kind of nodding along to this whole sermon, but then you go out the rest of this week and nothing changes about you, you might as well not wipe the lipstick off your teeth. You might as well just leave that patch of beard that you see missing when you're shaving. It's pretty much the same thing, James says. But what happens on the other side? What if we do the opposite? What if we look at the Bible and then we act on what we see? Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here James calls the Bible two things. The perfect law, and the law of liberty. So first, what does he mean by perfect law? This is that same word, perfect, that we saw back in verse 4 a couple of weeks ago when James described the perfect man. Again, we're saying here, this doesn't mean the sense of perfect that we mean today, where absolutely everything is exactly as it should be. The perfect law here means complete. The perfect law is mature. The perfect law is the law that has reached its fullness, that has come to its final purpose. James here is talking about the gospel. He's talking about the whole Bible now that Jesus has been revealed and the new covenant and the New Testament are included. The Old Testament was the word of God, absolutely. It contained a true revelation of who God was, and it contained his law to his people. But it was not complete. It was not fully mature. At least not until Jesus came. And now that he has come and we have the fullness of the scriptures, the Old Testament and the whole Bible has reached its maturity, its completion. We have the whole thing, Genesis to Revelation, revealing Christ to us. So the perfect law, James says, is also the law of liberty. Now for us modern people, that just sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Law and liberty do not go together. Well, this is because when we think of freedom, when we think of liberty, we only think of freedom from something. We don't think of freedom to something. We think of freedom as the ability to do whatever we want, no constraints. But real freedom is not the ability to do what you want, but the ability to want to do what is right. Think about a traffic light. Obeying the laws of a traffic light is a law of liberty because it lets you share the road the right way with everyone else on the road. Otherwise, it would just be chaos, everybody going exactly where they want to go. Think of something else, like the Sabbath law in the scriptures. It is a law of freedom, a law of liberty, because it lets you rest. It lets you worship the right way. So what happens if you look into this mature, freedom-giving law in the Bible? And if you read them through Christ and you compare yourself to them the way James is encouraging us to do? Well, the end of verse 25 says, "He will be blessed in his doing." You will be blessed in everything that you do if this is the pattern of your life. And remember from the last 2 weeks, what we mean when we say blessed. We often think that blessed just means happy. Oh, you'll be happy if you do this. But remember, blessed means it is objectively good for you. How do you live the good life? Let the wisdom of God in the scriptures be the engine of everything that you do. So what sort of effect should this have? What does it look like when people actually look into the scriptures and do what they say? Verse 25. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you're not familiar with a bridle, it's another word for that bit that you put in the horse's mouth when you're riding so you can steer the horse's head one way or the other. It's kind of like the steering wheel for a horse. So the idea here is that this is control, guidance, right? If you cannot control your tongue, James is saying, all the other religious stuff that you do is worthless. If you go to church every Sunday, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray with every meal, but you curse out your employees, and you shout at your wife, none of that religion matters. You're just deceiving yourself. That is the wrong kind of faking it. Now, there was no Twitter, and there was no Facebook in James's day, so maybe a little bit of an update to this is in order. Now, much of our speech is done by our fingers as our tongue. So for today, we need to bridle our keyboard and restrain our thumbs. If the next post after you put up that inspirational verse is taunting one of your cultural opponents, that's just worthless religion. If you're responding to one friend telling them how much you're praying for them, and then you're blasting another one because of their politics in one of the comments, your religion is just worthless. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." If you can't add that as a hashtag, maybe you shouldn't post it. That is the wrong kind of faking religion. You're not fooling anyone except yourself with that kind of faith. If that's what's fake, according to James, what's true religion? What does that look like? Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does God want to see the Bible driving you to do? What does He wish to see the engine of your life producing? Caring for the needy and not being connected to this world. Checking up on old women and children who cannot care for themselves, and refusing to let that filth and that trash from the world identify you. Social justice and personal piety. And don't be afraid of that term, social justice, either. It was a Bible word and a Christian idea long before the world took it and corrupted it. So once again, James learns a lot from his big brother here, doesn't he? This is his way of describing what Jesus says are the two most important commandments. Visiting widows and orphans is an expression of love for your neighbor. And keeping yourself pure from the world is how we love God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Now notice what does not make the list. Notice what James never says is the most important thing in your Christian life. There's nothing about dominating other people in Christian and theology debates. There's nothing about making sure you stay up to date on every new cause that comes out. There's nothing about having a right opinion on every news story. Someone on the internet is misrepresenting the Reformed view of sola scriptura. You could spend 2 hours writing the perfect reply and responding to every wrong comment. Or you could spend the afternoon with the old lady down the street whose husband passed away last year. Which one is true religion before God? You know, the president just announced a new policy. You could spend the week consumed reading every Christian take on whether it's good or bad. Or you could take out that neighbor kid who doesn't have a dad and go to a movie with him. Which one is more like what James is talking about? You could stress out about which protest movement you need to join so you can prove just how virtuous you actually are. Or you could just stop letting the world set the agenda for what you value and care about and look into the wisdom of God. When the Bible is the engine of your life, love for God and love for neighbor take center stage. Everything else recedes to the background. Last week, James kind of already smashed this dichotomy between high and practical theology. He showed that those are actually one and the same thing. Last week, we saw how this big view of God, who is unchangeable and immutable, is all the comfort we need in our trials. And this week, we learn that we can't be doers unless we are also hearers of the word. You're not really a hearer either if you're not doing as well. The Bible is the engine that drives the Christian life. Without a motor, you're not going anywhere. And it's pointless to build this fine-tuned engine and then just keep it in the garage. This means that there is no real Christian life without the wisdom of God from the Scriptures. We need God's word implanted in us if we're to have any hope to live rightly in this world. And on the other side, there is nothing sadder than someone who knows every single fine distinction in covenant theology, but does not even live in covenant with the other members of his church. So again, listen to James one more time. Be quick to hear the word, and then be quick to do the word. Look into the scriptures. Find liberty in the true meaning of religion. Receive the word with meekness and let it drive your Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is now complete as Christ has come and he has tied it all up for us and fulfilled all of your promises. Lord, let us see your instruction as freeing. Let us see your revelation of yourself and how you have created the world as something that sets us on the path to righteousness. Let us hear it. Let it take deep root in our hearts. And then let it burst forth into action as we love you and love those around us. In your Son's name, we ask all of these things and by his Spirit. Amen.